Our beloved youth pastor, Heath Gregory, is going to open us in prayer.
Before prayer, let's read this one verse here. Okay. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Father, as we begin our conversation and discussion tonight of sanctification, we just want to thank you and praise your name that you have sanctified us, that you are sanctifying us, and that we will be glorified one day. We thank you, God, for the regeneration of our hearts. Thank you for a relationship with you. Thank you for men like Chris who are willing to teach your word and teach it truly. And God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear tonight, that you would grow us each in our faith, that you would sanctify us as we hear your word. It's in your name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, bud. All right, so we are on session 10 of 12 here in our second semester of School of Theology, working our way through biblical doctrine. And tonight's reading and discussion is over pages 359 to 369. And I want to just start tonight with a few comments on the reading. One thing I want to give you just as a tip, I think the way to get the most out of this is to read it twice, if not three times, but definitely twice. And the second time through, you will find be much better. I would recommend going through it, pretty fast the first time, kind of an overview, get the lay of the land. I mean, read it all, don't just skim it. And then set it aside for a day or two, and then come back and give it a really thorough, careful read. And you will see many benefits from that. I thought, you guys know, I've had my weeks where there have been times where I haven't been praising every single word of every page. I thought this week's reading was very strong, very helpful section. I want to just go through it as an overview quickly and just kind of point out some highlights, some things that I thought are really important on the reading, and to just so you can take note of that. So I would pick it up on page 361, and the chart and the concept behind the chart, which is something we actually got into a bit last week. As we think about salvation in generic terms, we need to always have in mind the past, present, future aspects. Related to that are the words justification, sanctification, glorification. Related to that is the fact that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. You can put that out to the side here on the past. Penalty. In the present, we're being saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. So all of these kind of charts and ways of thinking about salvation comprehensively sort of go together. The list there is really good, especially 4 through 10 on the list on the bottom of page 361. Just draw your attention to that. The extended chart, 362, 363, I thought here it might have been a little better if they'd simplified it, because a lot of this overlaps and a lot of these go together. They have separated some things that you may not necessarily separate. For example, primary results and personal outcomes are one and the same. You could kind of blend those two sections together. There might have been a way to make this a little simpler, but it's a really good section to break things down. We're going to come back to this later tonight. There's a real nugget here for us that I want to make sure we see. I love, it's one of the questions I gave you, just a simple regurgitation question, number 7. I love what's at the bottom of 363. I haven't seen it put exactly this way before. I think this is really helpful. The three time perspectives of positional, progressive, and perfective. Now, I have talked, and I'm sure you have as well, about positional and progressive a lot, right? I mean, those are very common terms when we think about sanctification. But to put that third one in there with the P, perfective, I think is really helpful. So we think about sanctification, big picture. We are sanctified positionally. We are being sanctified progressively. And we will one day be sanctified perfected. or perfectively. Now, all of that being said, in our circles, when you and I talk about sanctification, usually we have in mind progressive, correct? And that's where their focus was, because that's what most Christians are talking about when they use the word sanctification. Part of this lesson, probably an eye-opener for you, is that it has these other two aspects as well. There is an aspect of sanctification at the moment of conversion where we are set apart from sin in God's eyes, and yet we're progressively being set apart from sin. So I think what's really helpful about this reading is to understand that there are those three tenses, those three aspects, to keep that in mind when you read, when you think about it, but also to keep in mind that when most Christians are talking about it, they mean progressive sanctification. The list on 365 is really, really good. This is one of those where they start to simplify and boil it down, summarize the essentials. And man, I was just like, yes, 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 yes. This is an excellent list of summary points. On page 366, I found myself wondering if we should call it indwelling if it's not permanent. Did y'all kind of stumble over that at first? The Old Testament saints being indwelled. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. But then as I read, I eventually agreed with them, because they weren't saying a permanent indwelling. They were just saying an indwelling. So at first I thought, should we call indwelling indwelling if it's not permanent? I finally concluded yes, because that's what appears to be happening. And then as I put in your notes, I thought this contrast between Old and New Testament on this was some of the best stuff we've even come apart over in this book. Just looking for one other thing here. Well, the richest part of this, the best part of this, was probably the last page and a half in my mind. So that's just a little bit of an overview. Read the footnotes. Sometimes the footnotes are the best part. You never know. One of the things theologians like to say, they brought it up in this chapter. As Christians, we are trying to become what we already are. Already not yet. Become what you are. You are holy. You are set apart from sin. Live like it. That's kind of the lesson tonight in a nutshell. God sees you as blameless. Live like it. God sees you as righteous as His Son. Practice it. So we work from a position of strength, right? We work from a position of it's already been achieved. It's already been acquired. We work from a position of identity. And so that changes everything. I mean, this is the power of the gospel for Christians. We are living out something that's already been accomplished and achieved and given to us. And boy, when you get your mind around that, it eliminates striving, and it promotes this resting in the completed work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for my Christian life. And that changes everything. So it's all about identity. It's all about our position before God. And now we seek to live out what we already are in His eyes. Now I'm going to throw out a question. This is off the plan, but I want to throw out a question just for you guys, big group discussion. Looking at page 365. And number 7 on the list, which we all know by experience, and we know from the Word, we agree with, sanctification is a salvific work of God that does not eradicate sin from the believer until glorification. That's actually in our statement of faith. That's in our doctrinal statement. That is a huge point of doctrine that we stand on in our church. Very important to the realism of the Christian life. But here's a question, and I don't know that we have chapter and verse for this. We might can, you know, have some sanctified speculation. Why did God leave us capable of sinning?
To magnify His glory.
Number 7 is right. Why is it right? Why is it true? Well, I want to drill down past the surface. So to magnify His glory, but that everything is to magnify His glory. So do you have something further than that?
Well, that He takes sinful people and He enables these sinful people to actually learn how to be righteous in a sinful condition, and therefore it's an encouragement to non-believers to go, oh, they are different than I am, even though they have the same problems I do.
Okay.
And so
for an event,
hopefulness that...
Would you say for an evangelistic purpose? Okay.
Kindness of God.
Okay. All right. So, you know, because He could have done anything He wanted. So at justification, we could have become... I mean, theoretically, we could have become glorified. We could have been like Christ in the post-resurrection 40 days of appearances. We could be witnessing from a position of sinlessness. I mean, theoretically, I guess any of that's possible. So I'm not discounting your answer. I think that's an answer. I think that's a possible answer. So God leaves us in this capable of sinning condition, perhaps for evangelistic purposes, both from our side and their side. What else? What else do you think might come to mind as to why we still can sin? Yeah, Paula?
Okay. Encourages.
Okay. All right. So for mutual encouragement and building our faith, Carson?
Well, if you follow that logic, you would go from being an unrepentant sinner to then upon repentance, salvation, justification, then unable to sin. You'd never have a process of learning to grow and rely on the Holy Spirit's indwelling to... reduce sin, to grow in your faith, to rely on God, to grow in prayer and knowledge of the Word. And your faith would never grow. It'd just be binary, on, off, light, dark, nothing
right.
in between.
We'd go from justification to glorification.
Right. You'd have...
And so, so we lose everything that happens in our sanctification would be forfeited. In that, right? So... No dependence on God, no growth in faith, no learning how to depend on the Spirit and the Word to put sin to death, all these things.
And yeah. I think you have no humility. Well, of course, you wouldn't need it.
Yeah, that's right.
But yeah, you wouldn't have Paul saying, you know, this super Christian and then saying, but I'm the chief of all sinners.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
okay, so what's so good about that?
I think it makes me love God more.
So does it come back to Kristen's answer? If Paul is saying Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners among whom I am foremost, is this all working back to the greater glory of God in the end? So, Ray, what's your thought?
Well, I guess my question is more of a question
okay.
than an answer.
Mm-hmm.
But if we were to progress from sanctification to glorification, wouldn't we at that point have to get out of this world?
Well, in theory, yeah. So Christ was here for 40 days in a glorified state.
40 days we would go.
And then he ascended. Yeah. So, you know, it's a hypothetical, theoretical. Could God just leave us here? Well, in fact, it may be this way in the millennial kingdom. Right? We're going to be in the millennial kingdom in glorified bodies, and there will be unbelievers in natural bodies. So, actually, what I'm asking, now that I think about it, we will experience that. But in this age and at this time, we're experiencing this capability of sinning, even though the standard is to not sin. Right, we'll do one more.
Christ uses that, or God uses that in us to show that we can make that, progressive
sanctification. Mm-hmm. Right. And there's a lot that plays into that. A lot of joy, a lot of humility, a lot of growth, a lot of glory to God. So what I really want us to see in this is that even though we hate sin and it really discourages and depresses us, is that God, you know, Romans 8:28 includes our sin. It rules, you know, all things work together for good. And God is so sovereign and so good that he actually uses our sin for our good and his glory. And he actually turns it for our benefit. And not that that ever makes us, gives us an excuse to sin, right? Never gives us a license or an encouragement to sin. Even when we do sin, God can be glorified in it. And that's how great, it doesn't say anything good about us. It says that's how great God is, that he can take the worst of sins and sinners and circumstances and turn it for his glory, our good. So one last thought, Heath.
So if we were glorified, there would be no faith, right? I mean, if we're glorified and without sin, then what would we need to have faith for?
Right. Faith has become sight. Yeah. Faith is over. Right. Yeah.
So that would...
Yeah. But that's where we're headed. That's the goal. That's the perfect state. What we're in right now is imperfect. What we're in right now is, in a sense, transitional. It's not the way God wants it to be forever. But we can see, I mean, just as you think about this, right, you can see so many good things come from this transitional state, if you will. So, okay, that's just, that was all for free. Let's get to, yeah, wait, it's all for free. Let's get to our questions. Now that your brains are warmed up, I want you to get one-on-one or groups of three at the biggest, please. One-on-one or groups of three, and do questions 1, 2, and 3 together. And we'll just go till, I'm going to say about 7 o'clock, which is about 13 minutes. If we need that long, I'll kind of gauge it, but go ahead and do that now. All right, let's bring it back. Hope you had a good discussion. Hope you had a good discussion. We have a lot of ground to cover, but I would love to hear one really good answer to number one and for number two. Just if anybody wants to nominate somebody in your group, or, you know, you can't really say your own answer is good, but you could nominate somebody else. But no, seriously, anybody have something you'd like to share on one and two, and then we'll move on. So we can't take too much time. But Bernie, yes, sir. You are, that's right. That's right. That's right up your alley. So
we've covered this. They understand a lot more than you think they do.
Okay.
We're going to bring it down to where they've been, but actually I think it's very helpful for them to understand, you know, that you're saved from the penalty of sin and then the power of sin and then ultimately the presence of sin.
Okay.
Because they do wonder why they can't stop sinning.
Okay, all right.
And they think, well, when I'm an adult, I won't have that problem anymore.
Did you shatter that for them?
Oh, yeah.
So, all right.
But actually, it's kind of surprising what they can grasp.
Okay, you betcha.
Far greater than my mentor.
Right, that's why I picked fifth grader. You know, are you smarter than a fifth grader, right? So... Yeah. So how did you how would you define it? Did you write down something? Just define sanctification.
Well, for I used a thing that I heard, said salvation and sanctification. And it's just the simplest explanation I ever heard came from a janitor. Somebody asked him what that was. So salvation is being saved. Sanctification is acting like it.
All right.
And they can, it's down, a little bit we can expand upon that. But
sure.
It's just short, pithy enough. Yeah.
That's good. All right. Excellent. Okay. And how about somebody with an illustration?
Luke
is nominated. What's your illustration, Luke, for your fifth grader?
Jesus
Just as a sculptor chips away at a block of stone to reveal the statue within, God chips away at the stone block that is your sinful life and turns it into the image of the Son.
I like it. That's really good. That's really good.
We went and saw the statue of David.
Yeah.
That.
Uh-huh. That's great. That's great. That's right up there with Carson's, which he stole from Kevin DeYoung, right? Of sanctification is like going up an escalator with a yo-yo. So it's an upward trend, but there's ups and downs. Now, wow, that's so creative because you're putting two things together that you wouldn't associate with each other, right? What did I say? Escalator?
Or flight of stairs.
And yo-yo, flight of stairs work. So, Heath.
I really feel like you're going to like this, but you always shoot out stuff, I think. So,
okay, let's go.
with the seasons the way they are, I use the tree.
All right.
It's changing its leaves in the fall.
All right.
It's transformational in that the leaves are going from green to red to brown to eventually falling off when they're done and ready.
Right.
But it's still a tree. It's still the same tree the whole time. So it may look the same from the outside, although it's changing and transforming along the way.
Okay, sure. So that can, I mean, you can really work that from the standpoint of green and fruitful all the way to, you know, the
right,
other.
Vibrant, orange,
right.
Ready to go to glory and then fall off.
And then bare. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, all right.
Adults are easier to teach in fifth grade.
Some would say yes, some would say no. Yes.
Birth, baby, toddler.
Okay, just a human.
Growing up.
Sure.
You're that person, but you change.
That's
over
right.
Time.
Yeah, absolutely.
You're the same person.
You betcha. Okay, good stuff. All right, so I hope that was a good question for you to simplify it and get it down onto those terms in your life. So we'll press on. Number 4 and 5 are true. True, true. And that's just a reminder to you that these things are always a package deal.
I came up with false.
Oh, well, I'm sad to hear that. For both of them?
What comes to mind is an aborted baby.
Okay, well, let's...
No, seriously, if that's true, then all aborted babies are not saved. There's no room for a progressive sanctification in that case.
Yeah, well, we'd have to have a long discussion on their justification. But,
you said everyone.
Yeah.
I see that.
Okay, all right. Remember that the questions are also from the reading.
But last week they weren't.
They weren't last week? Don't take his side. Don't do that. So, and under normal circumstances... I'm with you. Good. So, what I'm really trying to get at with these questions is whom God justifies, He sanctifies, and who He sanctifies, He glorifies, and these will always go together, so that you don't have a kind of a truncated view of Christianity, right? That I could be justified, but stay the same. Right, so that's what we're pushing against here with these questions, that I could be declared righteous but never act righteous, never grow in righteousness, right? Just saved, once saved, always saved, live my same old life, you know, faith without works, all of that. So that's what we're really trying to push to. And then on the other end of it is the Hebrews verse, you know, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. And so there's that sense of glorification isn't going to happen for a non-sanctified believer because that person doesn't exist. Right? There is no such thing as a non-sanctified believer. Not in the Bible. That's a category that people want to create, and it's building on sand. It's not solid ground. So, all right, let's look at number 6. As I went back to did the questions, I wish I had maybe... worded this a little differently. I hope you caught the drift of where I was going with this. Describe the activity of the Holy Spirit in our progressive sanctification. What I really mean is how does He actually make us more holy? What does that actually look like in day-to-day, moment-by-moment life in reality? I wasn't necessarily looking for a chapter and verse here, you know, sanctify them by the truth, thy word is truth. I was more wanting you to drill down into your personal experience with the Holy Spirit and grapple with how does this actually come to pass? So there's just tons of things that could be your answer here. All right. I want to give you a few things that came to my mind as I thought about my own life of progressive sanctification. And surely you'll have some of these as well. How does he actually make us holy? By convicting us when we sin. So there's something going on in us that is beyond our conscience, beyond our knowing right from wrong. That when we sin as believers, the Holy Spirit is right there convicting us and making us uncomfortable in that moment and in that situation. Here's another that came to mind. The Holy Spirit gives us moments of worship as we read the Bible. So part of your personal Bible reading is not to gather knowledge primarily, it's to worship God. And it is the Holy Spirit, as you're reading through, whatever you're reading through, it doesn't matter. He can do it anywhere. And He prompts these moments of worship of God because of what you've read. And you just have this unexpected surprise that you didn't anticipate coming. Right? That's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. That's a way that He makes us more holy. Here's another. He sends us timely encouragement and godly counsel from the body of Christ. He puts a person in your path who speak words of life and comfort and encouragement to you at just the right moment. And you just say, wow, where would I be without those moments, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ to make us more godly. Here's another. As we read the Bible, He reminds us that we cooperate with Him in sanctification. And you can word this a lot of different ways, but it is His job to remind you that you have a role in this, that you participate in this, that you cooperate in this. He presses upon you your duty and your duties, your responsibilities that play into your sanctification. It's the Holy Spirit that's constantly reminding us of the means of grace. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to read. You need to pray. You need to talk to this person. You need to fellowship. You need to be in church. All of these things that He's provoking in us. Let's even get deeper than that. It is the Holy Spirit that motivates us to pursue holiness, to even care, to even give a flip about sin and righteousness, right? To care that we were angry without a cause or sinfully angry or had a cross word. It is the Holy Spirit that's moving us to put sin to death in our life, to care about holiness, to care about obedience, pleasing God. Apart from Him, we could care less about those things. We would have no interest in any of that apart from Him. Here's another one on more of the softer side. It is the Holy Spirit who is constantly reminding us that God loves us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. He bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Identity. And it's His role in that. And that's he communicates to us that God cares for us. And God loves us. And God is for us and not against us. And when I know that God is for me, I want to fight sin more now. I don't want to give in. And when I think that God loves me, I want to say no to temptation more now. I don't want to give in. Because the love of God motivates us in that way. That is just what? A half of 1% of the ways that He actually makes us more holy. How about two or three more that you thought of? How does the Holy Spirit make you more holy? Jimmy.
Well, on your first point, you say that the Holy Spirit convicts us after we sin. I think the Holy Spirit convicts you before you sin so that you do or don't sin. I mean, that conviction that He speaks to you, and I think.
Yeah, I just wouldn't call that conviction on the prior to part. It would be more like a warning. making us aware of temptation? Certainly. Yeah. I mean, he's going to be in us to help us see temptation coming. See, we got to differentiate between temptation and sin. And a lot of times young Christians can't do this, and they don't do this, and they think temptation is sin. I mean, I think a lot of fifth graders would think they're sinning a lot when they're really being tempted to sin. It is a step of maturity as a Christian to distinguish between temptation and sin. And he certainly is going to be helping us see temptation coming, for sure. And then, you know, because I think of conviction relates to guilt. You see what I'm saying? That's the only reason I draw that. I'm getting all Jim Warnick's on you now. Just teasing. Just playing, guys. So, yeah. All right. Okay. We'll come back to you, Randy. Yeah, Jim, go ahead.
The Holy Spirit and I speak a lot, and what I'm asking of him is to constantly keep me cognizant of the things that I'm going to say or I'm going to do, and how is that going to glorify God?
Okay.
Maybe I need to change the way that I do something in order to improve the glorification of God.
Sure.
In
it. That's great.
And I ask for that to be a full-time which, like Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except that they agree? You've got to be walking with the Holy Spirit for this to work. And that's a tremendous burden, really.
Yeah.
That.
Walk in the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. We can all relate. Amen. We all agree. Yeah. Randy.
It's not mentioned in the book. I'm surprised it's not, because we've got fruits of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. How does that work?
That's coming. Yeah. That's next week's reading, actually. Yep. Yep. That's going to be part of filling and service. Yes, sir. Absolutely. That's a huge part. And then we're going to spend a whole couple of more sessions on those two things. So, yes, ma'am. Cheryl. Amen. Right. Absolutely. Yes. Empowerment for service. And that was one of the things of continuity, did you notice, between Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. On those two lists, one of the similarities or the continuity was empowerment for service. And that was something we see in both covenants. All right, let's jump to number 8. Yes, so number 8, based on the list of scriptures given, let's get on the right page, get our act together here. So 364, 365, where does the Word of God place the emphasis in relation to the three time perspectives listed in question number 7, which we've already talked about? So where is, just looking at the weight of the scriptures that they present, where's the emphasis? Positional and progressive. They have 9 verses each. They have an equal amount of samplings of verses. Is it 9 or 8?
3.
It's 9. All right. And then we come to the third category. There's only 2 verses. And they're both in 1 Thessalonians that speak of this idea of perfected sanctification, because usually the Bible describes that how? Glorification, right. So when we're using this particular term, the weight of emphasis is positional and progressive. Okay, why?
Where we live.
Okay, so the progressive is where we live. Absolute. So the progressive part is the Christian life. Right? The progressive part is most of the epistles. Right? The epistles are written to Christians primarily about their sanctification. Right? Book of Romans starts in chapter 6. There's 14 chapters. No, there's 16 chapters. Sanctification starts in chapter 6. Now, Ephesians. It's really chapter 4 with the imperatives, half of the book. But just keep that in mind. The epistles are written to Christians, and the emphasis is on the Christian life. So, yes. What about positional? Why such an emphasis on positional sanctification? Because this, we've already said this is an area where we don't think about this much, right? We don't talk about positional sanctification much as part of conversion. I know I don't. So why is it emphasized? What do you think?
It's our motivation.
Motivation? Okay. That's for sure.
It's a work of God.
Okay. Good. Yeah, so we're involved in progressive, but in positional, he does it all, right? It's a work of God. And that's a good starting place for the Christian life. Right? So even when we define, now watch this carefully, even when we define progressive sanctification, if we're defining it for the fifth grader, we need to start our definition with, it is a work of God. Progressive sanctification is not your work. It is the work of God in which you participate and cooperate. And so positional sanctification sets us on the right path for true Christianity. It is not bootstraps, you know, picking yourself up. It is the work of God in me and through me in which I am participating. And that is just a crucial distinction. So it's where we live, and it is our starting point. I put it this way on the positional. We need to know our position and our identity before we ever will live it out. Otherwise, we're living it out of the flesh. We're living it out of self-effort. I am, Christian, you can say this, I am set apart from sin. I am. Now I just live like it. God sees me as holy. Now live like it. Back to your definition, right? All right, good. So, for the sake of time, let me just, I was going to have you do one-on-one for number 9, but I want to get to a verse, and so let me just do it. This is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because there's the truth, and then there's feelings, right? Has your progressive sanctification ever come to a screeching halt? What's the truth?
No.
No. It's impossible. Right? But that would require you not being indwelled by the Spirit anymore. That would require you losing your salvation, losing your eternal life. That would require Jesus breaking his promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right. So at no, and man, I love this. Think about this. At no point since you've been a Christian has your sanctification ever come to a stop. Then there's feelings, right? There have been times where it has felt that way, right? There have been times where, from our perspective, our limited perspective, our limited wisdom, we feel like we're in neutral or going backwards. And so here is where we have to let truth reign over feelings and experience. Whether it seemed like it or felt like it, it is simply not possible that even in those moments, God the Holy Spirit, even if he's grieved, he is still sanctifying us. Any other thoughts on that or questions? Yes, Cheryl?
On this one, I said that it didn't come to a screeching halt, but I think we need to also remember that just as there is a process for sanctification, there is also a process of where we step aside in our relationship with the Lord and it builds up. And the longer we stay away from him, the easier it gets, but it never comes to an automatic stop.
Right.
But it's a process, too.
Yes, sir. Roger.
Would you say that's like Romans 8:28? Is that describing God works all things for good, regardless of what we could be totally off the reservation? Is that that? Would you call that progressive sanctification there?
Well, it's in a chapter on sanctification and a section of Romans on sanctification, so that is the context. And yeah, I think we talked about earlier, I think Romans 8:28 even applies to our sin. All things means all things there. And so, yeah, the whole context is along those lines and the Spirit at work. So Paul is, let's just look at it real quick, because I think what precedes it is really important to understand Romans 8:28. I really come in here with the intention of being done every night at 7:30. I really do. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. So we're talking about for believers here, right? To those who are called according to His purpose. And then the first example, the further explanation that Paul gives is 29 and following, because of the word for. He makes a statement in 28, and then in 29 he is giving an example of what he's talking about. Foreknowledge, predestination, conform to the image of His Son. So everything God is doing in our life is conforming us to the image of His Son. And then he goes on the way through with the great comfort and the promise. I think it applies to our sanctification, applies to everything, every aspect of life. Kathy, I looked at you and I thought about Pilgrim's Progress. And we had a class on that a few times. And it came up from Howard in his as an illustration of sanctification. Pilgrim's Progress is an entire allegory about sanctification. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we loved about it was, though he may not be running or walking, he was crawling. Right? And the picture of the difficulties, and I'm going uphill, and there's opposition, and there's some that seem to be on the way, but then they turn around and they're going the other direction, and they pass them on the road, right? Christian passes these others, talkative and hypocritical, and all. They're going the other direction. They've turned around and they're leaving. They're apostatizing. We talked about that. But Christian realizes that in his Christian journey, some days he's running, some days he's walking, some days he's just crawling. But he never stops and turns around and goes the other direction. And that's another picture of this. There's also an illustration in Pilgrim's Progress of a fireplace. And the fireplace has a front and a back. And the fire in the front continues to burn. Never, ever, ever goes out. And it's mysterious in the story. It's an illustration. But if you come around back, there's a continuous supply of oil being poured on the fire that you can't see. And that is the God, the Holy Spirit, pictured as oil, keeping the fire alive. And so it may die down. It may smolder. It may just barely be hanging in there. But there's this perpetual supply on the back that we need to see. Okay, let's go to one verse before we do close. And it's the nugget. So if you go back to the big chart, if you'll just bear with me for 5 minutes, I want to leave you with this. So on the chart there, I think something very important for us as Christians is the category of primary means, page 362. That's what we really ought to be caring a lot about, the primary means of our sanctification. So move over to the center column, right? So make sure you see this. The primary means of initial sanctification is the gospel. The primary means of perfected sanctification will be our bodily resurrection. But in between is the primary means for our progressive sanctification. And there are two verses there. Heath read the second one as he prayed. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the primary means of our sanctification is the Bible. It's God's word that sets us apart from sin. But I want us to look at this other verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because I think there's just some wonderful truth here for us to glean. 2 Corinthians 3 is the context of Paul as a minister of the new covenant, no longer of the old. The Spirit gives life. The letter kills. All of this, contrast and comparison all the way through. And then he comes to the end and he's talking about a person turning to the Lord. In verse 16, the veil is taken away. There is salvation, right? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. But we all Christians now, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, and many would say the mirror there is the mirror of God's Word, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So this is a snapshot of the entire Christian life, the entire sanctification. We are to look into the Word of God to see the glory of Jesus Christ and to seek those moments of worship and love for Him that the Word promotes. We have an unveiled face. The barrier's been removed. We see Jesus for who He really is. He reveals God to us through the gospel. And now with His unveiled face, seeing clearly, beholding as in a mirror the glory, the shining magnificence of the Lord, the brilliance, the beauty, the satisfying glory of Christ. As we look at that, we are made more like it. It's the idea of you become what you imitate. You become what you love. You become what you gaze upon. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so you get this idea of progressive stair steps, right? But just take note of the means. How do we become more like Christ? By beholding Him, gazing upon Him, pondering Him, fixing our eyes on Him. The Spirit of God comes into our life not to point us to Himself, but to point us to Christ, the God-man, and to try to fathom the depths of who He is in His person, His glorious person. So this is really the point of all preaching, the point of all Bible study, the point of all sermons, the point of all memorizing of Scripture. All of those things are a means to an end. What is the end? To behold the glory of Christ in the Scriptures. And then, by beholding, become more like Him. And it's a process, and we're passive in that transformation. What we're not passive is in the beholding. Okay? That's what's so critical here. Being transformed is passive. It happens to us. What we do is seek and pursue and behold. I'm sure John Piper had a lot to say about this, right? Seeing and savoring. So it's not good enough just to see, just to have the knowledge. It's the savoring that makes the difference in your sanctification. Or he's got a little book called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. It is the delight that sanctifies us. And that's why worship is so all important. That's why worship is the ultimate priority. That's why we exist to worship. That's why we exist to glorify God. As we glorify God, we become more like Him. And it is in glorifying Him that we change. And this is what's, I mean, this is the key. This is the key to Christ's likeness. You've got an unveiled face if you've seen the, you know, he's already said this earlier. Oh, it's in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of the what? Glory of Christ. So the devil wants to keep people from seeing the glory of Christ revealed in the gospel. He is the image of God. And when you see that, you fall in love with him. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What else? I'm running dry here, so Jim.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Amen. From one level of glory to the next. So keep in mind the primary means, God's glory and Scripture. And so I think you put those two together. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The primary theme of the word is Jesus Christ. Right? All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us this week turn our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to see that he is more glorious, more satisfying, more delightful, more treasured than anything this world could ever offer us. Nothing compares to you, Lord Jesus. It can't. It's infinitely below you. It's like C.S. Lewis said, we're playing around in mud puddles when we could have a vacation at the ocean. Well, this is the essence of sin. It's turning away from this, from you, and turning to broken cisterns that can hold no water, no car, no house, no relationship, no thing, no possession, no business, no retirement account, no sports team, no experience, no trip, no plate of food. How can any of this compare to your infinite, boundless, rich glory that satisfies us? So forgive us, we pray, for our flirting with idolatry. Forgive us for our seeking gifts as if they were the giver, as if they could actually satisfy us. God, forgive us for making idols of our children and hinging our joy and our happiness on them as if they can be our saviors. Forgive us for looking to a spouse to make us happy. That is a sin. You didn't give them to us to make us happy. You give yourself to us to make us happy. You are the source of our joy. And we ask your forgiveness tonight for chasing it somewhere else. I pray that we would this week open our Bibles and behold the glory of the Lord in the pages of Scripture. And we know that you delight to give this to us through the Spirit who indwells us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.